DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, presents The Resilient Church, The Glory, The Shame, and the Hope for Tomorrow with Mike Aquilina. Mike Aquilina is the author or editor of more than 40 books on Catholic history, doctrine, and devotion. Among his many books are The Mass of the Early Christians, The Fathers of the Church, The Mass, The Glory, The Mystery, and the Tradition, co-authored with Cardinal Donald Wuerl, and The Resilient Church, The Glory, The Shame, and the Hope for Tomorrow, the book on which this series is based. He has co-hosted with Dr. Scott Hahn 8 series that air on the Eternal Word television network. He has co-led pilgrimages to the Holy Land, Italy, Greece, and Turkey. He's a widely sought-after Catholic speaker. The Resilient Church, The Glory, The Shame, and the Hope for Tomorrow with Mike Aquilina. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Welcome, Mike.
Great to be here, Chris. Thanks for having me, and thanks for agreeing to talk about history for a few weeks.
Oh, I couldn't get enough of history, especially the way that you've presented it in The Resilient Church. Because wasn't it Cicero that said that the person who does not know history is destined to remain a child forever?
It may have been Cicero. I don't know. I quote Cicero early in my book because Pope Leo XIII did, too, when he made his famous statement about history. It was at the time he opened the secret archives of the Vatican late in the 19th century. And he said at that time, the first law of history is not to dare to utter falsehood. The second, not to fear to speak the truth. And as Catholics, we have to live by those laws. We're not afraid of our history. We're open to learning about it. We're learning about the sinners and the saints at the same time. And it all makes sense within the Catholic worldview. We know that we're all sinners. And even the greatest saints were sinners, too. And we're not afraid of that fact. And we can take heart from the historical record and have a lot of hope for the future.
One of the great gifts that we have in the historical record are Christian artifacts. And from those artifacts, images, those gifts from antiquity that have been passed down to us, we've learned a lot about ourselves, haven't we?
We have, and I have a special interest in the time of the very early church, the time of the fathers of the church. As you know, I've written a number of books on that subject, and you and I visited so many of those archaeological sites when we were together in Italy mm-hmm. on pilgrimage, and it's fascinating because we can look back at that time, and we can see a church that we recognize as our own. We recognize its liturgy. We recognize its beliefs. We recognize its creeds. We recognize its practice, the use of holy water, little things like that that show us that the Catholic Church has this continuity that stretches from the time of the apostles. It was given by Jesus Christ, and its traditions stretches to today. We are practicing the same faith that the earliest Christians practiced, and the artifacts show us that in great detail.
In the artifacts, a certain figure shines forth that is an example of what it is to truly be a Christian and how to engage in our faith life through prayer.
Yes, and I think it's an important figure for us as we look back on our history and as we confront the difficult times we live in today. It's the figure of the orant, mm-hmm. the figure of the person at prayer with outstretched arms. And this was one of the most common figures to appear in ancient Christian art, the earliest Christian art from the time of persecution, the time of the catacombs, and those absolutely earliest centuries. We look at the artwork and we see the Christian at prayer with outstretched arms. Whenever the early Christians wanted to depict biblical scenes, when they wanted to show Daniel in the lion's den, when they wanted to show Jonah facing the big fish, when they wanted to show the three children in the fiery furnace, they showed them as this figure with outstretched arms. Mm-hmm. And the interesting thing is that when people prayed in the ancient world, whether they were Christians or pagans or Jews, this was the figure they used to pray. They stretched out their arms in prayer. And the ancient documents attest to this, the pagan documents, Christian documents, and the documents of the Jews, because they all speak of people praying with their arms outstretched. Christians saw this as an image of Jesus on the cross, that we were imitating Christ, and that even pagans did it though they didn't recognize what they were doing, that in order to pray, we had to take the form of the crucified Son of God. We had to stretch out our arms and look to heaven, to stand there between heaven and earth, and to stretch out our arms. And really, this is the image of the Christian in history. It's the image of the person at prayer. We face dire circumstances, whether they're persecutions or whether they're times of ease and peace, when people become very complacent with their lives and they start to indulge their passions, they start to indulge worldly desires, and they forget about God. All of these are dire circumstances. We tend to recognize the threats to our physical life as dire circumstances, and that's when we stretch out our arms in prayer. But that's not the only time when we're in dire straits. It also comes about when, you know, in times of peace and ease, when we seem to be doing all right, but we're forgetting God.
As you point out in the Resilient Church, to know history is to know that the church is always in a sense of, quote, in crisis, unquote.
That's right, because the times of the ancient church, when we see that Orion figure, they were times of persecution, when the church had to operate underground, where you could be arrested, where you could be tortured, where you could be killed for being Christian, where you could lose your job and your family could end up out on the street because you're Christian. You could end up in exile, being thrown out of your homeland, away from your friends and family, because you're Christian. Those were times of dire peril, but we're always in those times. In the last few years, we've had to endure this crisis in the church in America because of scandals in the church. Well, it was constantly put before us as a crisis. People were reminding us that we were a church in crisis. Well, a lot of people were shocked. Some people were so scandalized that they left the church. But what we have to keep in mind is that the church is always in crisis. The church is always facing this spiritual warfare, and we're always in these dire straits. This is the lesson that history gives us, that all these things we're facing are nothing new, that humankind has always faced them, and we always will to the end, that the church is the kingdom of God on earth, but that kingdom of God, as Jesus made very clear, is not just a hotel for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. You know, St. Augustine in the ancient church pointed out that all of our Lord's parables about the kingdom point to the church. And it's not just a church of saints, but it's a church of saints and sinners together. The parable of the wheat and the weeds, well, you have a field that has wheat and has weeds in it. That can't be the church at the end of time where the wheat and weeds are sorted out. It has to be the church right now. The kingdom is here right now among us, but it has both sinners and saints in it. When our Lord talks about the dragnet, you know, that goes into the sea and brings up good fish, but it also brings up rubbish and, you know, old boots and all of those things that you usually see in the cartoons when the net comes up. Well, that's the church. The church is that dragnet with both sinners and saints in it. And we have to recognize this, that this is the way it has been all through Christian history, and this is the way it will be from now until the end of time. The alternative is to do what people tend to do when they're scandalized and they say, I've had enough of that church, and they leave. Well, where do they go? They go to another church that has sinners, and it has scandals, and it has divisions, and you keep splitting off. You can do that, or you can just stick with the church that Christ founded, and the church he warned us would be full of saints and sinners until the very end. History teaches us that it's wise, it's prudent to remain with the church, to strengthen the church, and to wait the coming of the Lord.
You point out in the book that time at the end of the 20th century when our beloved late great Pope John Paul II actually apologized publicly for the sins of Christians in the long ago past.
That's right, because as his predecessor pointed out, we don't need to fear history. We know that there were sinners in the past, and that would be no news to the people of that time, even. You know, for example, he apologized for some of the behavior during the Crusades, and often we hear about the one incident, the sack of Constantinople, which was tragic for the history of Christianity. Mm-hmm. But even in that time, it was recognized as a sinful act. I don't think any of those people were rushing through Constantinople thinking they were doing something righteous. I think they were bent on revenge because of the genocide of the Byzantine emperor from just a few years before, when the Byzantines had massacred every Westerner living in the city, man, woman, and child, the elderly, the sick, the babies at the breast. You know, they had this genocide in mind, and they were going to exact revenge, and they did. Well, how did the Pope react? The Pope excommunicated those crusaders. That was an act punished at the time. But still, we have to recognize that those people who did the sacking were our family members. They were members of the Western Church. They were great sinners, but they were our great sinners. So the Pope apologized for their behavior, even though he wasn't there. He wasn't doing the sacking, and he was a great saint. He could take on the sins as Christ took on the sins of all of us. And he was doing that in imitation of Christ. He apologized for so many other events down through the history in preparation for the millennium so that he could make a clean slate of it. We could all make a clean slate of it, and we could enter the new millennium heading toward unity. You know, it's a historical trajectory, and John Paul, because he lived in Poland, which was a crossroads of history at so many different points, he had a keen sense of history and the church's place in it and his own place in it.
Yeah, I absolutely agree. I think that's essential, and I think that's why the work that you've done in the Resilient Church is so important, because so often in today's world, with all the different media that we have people who present history in a very cynical fashion, or they take things out of context, or they just take bits and pieces, they don't look at the whole. One of the things that a cynic would say very often is that history is written by the victors.
Yes, yes. But you know, the church has so often been a loser in the game. I mean, if you look at it, we've been persecuted at so many different points in history, and the great saints have always endured great opposition. They have not enjoyed, at least not very often, the patronage of the powerful in the world. So the saints have had to endure the hardship the world has to give us all. So we can look at history and we can take heart from that. Another thing that we have to keep in mind is that the church has flourished most in spiritual terms when it has suffered most in material terms. Often when the church is ascendant, apparently, in the world, it's really not doing very well. It's too cozy with the powers that be, you know, and it's when the church is suffering most, as during the persecutions, that it's flourishing, that it's producing great saints, and it's producing spiritual riches for the next generations. You know, in the early church, Tertullian said the blood of the martyrs is seed, and it will blossom in a future age. And because the 20th century was the greatest age of martyrs, we have a great age to look forward to, a great harvest to look forward to in the coming century. That's what I believe.
I think that's so important, Mike, to remember what we are looking forward to, because so often with history, we look at it as the culmination of past events. We examine that when we forget that history is on a course. It's leading us towards something.
Yes, and it's not only leading us. We're not just passive in this. We are actors in history. The great thing about church history, and the one thing I tried to bring out in the Resilient Church, is it's not always the emperors, and it's not always the rich people who are really the driving force in history. It's sometimes very small people, anonymous people, who are driving this. And really, that's true in the historical record, but it's even more true in what we'll learn at the end of time, when we're shown history as it really unfolded. We have to have faith. We have to have faith that it's not just money that moves the world. It's not just military might that moves the world, but it's prayer. Prayer is an action. We have so little faith because we think of things in materialist terms. We think that every action in the physical realm has an equal and opposite reaction, but somehow we don't believe that's true of our prayer. And it really is true. It's true. When we pray, we move mountains. We end wars. We have to believe that, and we have to go to our Lord again and again, believing that His will be done. And He hears our prayers. Some people have a problem with petitionary prayer because they say, oh, God already knows the ending. Why should I bother petitioning Him? Because it's a great mystery. The intersection of God's providence and our freedom is a great mystery. But we know one thing. Our Lord told us again and again, ask and you shall receive. He urged us to petitionary prayer. He urged us to storm heaven. And we know that all the apostles did the same. They petitioned the Lord. And so did the fathers of the church. This has been the tradition of the church in an unbroken chain of centuries, and we have to follow our ancestors in the faith. We have to believe that our prayers are the engine of history. because that's the truth. That's what the book of Revelation shows us. It's not all these beasts that are driving history. It's the liturgy. It's the liturgy where the cups are poured out. That's where history is really, really made. That's where the world is changed and where the world is shaped.
I love that. I love that, that our prayers are the engine of history. I think that's an important perspective for Christians to have, and that perseverance, to continually persevere in our prayer, but ultimately our prayer is our faith in the belief that Christ's kingdom is in the world, but not of it.
That's right. When he faced Pilate, Pilate seemed to be a man of great power, and our Lord seemed to be a man beaten on the verge of death and very weak, vulnerable. Well, we're all in that position. That's why we're the orant, because we're raising our hands to heaven. Whence cometh help? Where comes our power? What's interesting is that this was evident from the very early years of the church. When Rome was ruled by a pervert named Nero, he was the most powerful man in the world. It was a serial killer placed in this position of power. Mm-hmm. And he was warped. He was depraved. His personal life was a wreck. He used to act in pornographic shows. He was nuts. Mm-hmm. And he killed his mother. He killed his wife. He killed his unborn child. He was just a wicked, wicked man. And what's interesting is that he's the one who condemned Peter and Paul to their death. And when we look at them, they seemed to be powerless at that time in his hands, the great saints, the men of courage. And Nero seemed to be all powerful. But who prevailed over Rome? Who prevailed over history? Who prevailed over the subsequent centuries? It wasn't Nero. It was Peter and Paul. And that's what we have to believe. We have to have the faith of Peter and Paul, that Roman Catholic faith that they established by their witness, by their martyrdom, by their blood in the city of Rome. We still hold that faith today, and we hold it in the form they left it, the form they received it from Jesus Christ.
We'll continue with the Resilient Church with Mike Aquilina in just a moment. Did you know that you can obtain a free app which contains all your favorite Discerning Hearts programs? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Archbishop George Lucas, Father Maurizio Sfildi, and so many more, including episodes from Inside the Pages, can be obtained on the Discerning Hearts free app. This also includes all the novenas and devotionals and prayers, including the Holy Rosary and Stations of the Cross, the Chaplet of St. Michael, and the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady, all available on the Discerning Hearts free app. Visit the iTunes and Google Play app stores to obtain your free Discerning Hearts app today. A Prayer of St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Suffer me not to be separated from thee. From the malignant enemy, defend me. In the hour of my death, call me, and bid me come to thee, that with thy saints I may praise thee, forever and ever. Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to The Resilient Church with Mike Aquilina. as you point out, in the resilient church, it's nothing short of a miracle that the Catholic Church has survived all these 2,000 years.
That's true. And many people see that as a motive of credibility. My friend Scott Hahn points this out in his book, Reasons to Believe, that many people see the survival of the church through 20 centuries as a motive of credibility, a reason to believe in the Catholic Church. Can you think of any other institution that is around from the time of the apostles, from the time of the Roman Empire? You can't. There is no other institution that has survived through all of the turmoil of those centuries, through all of the civil upheavals, through all of the divisions in countries and the rise and fall of empires and emperors and dynasties. No other dynasty has lasted so long. The church prevails because our Lord gave his guarantee that even the gates of hell could not prevail against the church, and we believe that's true.
Again, it goes back to that perseverance in prayer, that figure that kind of points us to the posture that we are to have as Christians. But even in the Old Testament representations, we see that in the figure of Job. I remember in the cathedrals, in the churches around Europe that were built in the medieval period, that on the tympan of so many of the church doors, you see the figure of Job and
yes,
his posturing like that. Because at that time, when the land is being ravaged by plague and death, and the people did not know where this was coming from, they turned to that person who was suffering in that posture of prayer as an example.
Right. You see this again in the art through the ages, because so many of the Old Testament patriarchs suffered and prevailed because of God's help. They were always going to our Lord in prayer, and they were always being rescued. There was that tradition in the Old Testament of the kinsman redeemer who comes and saves your sorry carcass. And we're still in that position today where we need the kinsman redeemer. Well, we have found God himself as our redeemer, our kinsman, our brother, Jesus Christ, to come into history, to burst into history as that Goel, that kinsman redeemer, and he's going to ride in and save us. It might be through death. It will be through death. We're all going to die. We're all going to suffer. Suffering has not ceased in the 20 centuries since Jesus died on the cross, but we believe that we will be delivered through death as Jesus himself was. He showed us the way, and he gave us a way to participate in his own suffering, his own death, and his own resurrection and ascension into glory. We can be with him at the right hand of the Father because he has been the trailblazer. He has been the pioneer of our way, as the fathers of the church delighted in pointing out.
And again, as we journey through the resilient church, the glory, the shame, and the hope for tomorrow, over the next several sessions, Mike, it is the examples of that lived out faith that you'll show us in these stories of men and women, ordinary men and women who do extraordinary things because of the grace that they've received from that relationship they have with Christ and from the church.
That's right, because they're the people who are missing from the newspapers very often. We don't see them on television. We don't find them in the print media. We don't even find them on the web. Because through their prayers, they are changing history. They're not spending their time doing the things that draw the attention of the media in a debased age. And they weren't even back then. But somehow they became noticed. They were revered. God revealed them to history, and we've learned about them. You know, the names of these people who by all rights should have been anonymous people. The 12 apostles, fishermen, an ordinary tradesman, when we think of St. Francis Assisi, St. Thomas Aquinas, all of these people who should have been just ordinary anonymous people, another citizen, another taxpayer, but they managed to break through, even though they were very quiet, reserved, and reclusive men in some cases, they managed to break through and really have an impact on history. And we can see that we can too, through the power of our prayer, by raising our hands the way the ancient Christians did and the way Christians do today.
And as we look over the next several sessions, we'll hear stories about how in these communities a confusion would break out and heresies would
yes,
develop, and how the church responded through its prayer to answer those.
That's right. So when we see this happening today, and when we read about it in the paper, we need not be scandalized. We can know that God's in charge, and God has given his guarantee to the church, and if we stay with the church, he will be here for us.
and to over the last 2,000 year history that started out with a message that was born out in this small Middle Eastern area and then spread out to ultimately a new world. It would literally go to the ends of the earth.
It would. And the actions of the ancient church and the successes of the ancient church really cry out for imitation. There are lessons we can learn about evangelization, because when we look at this tiny minority, as you point out, living in a vast pagan empire that was a culture of death in a very cruel place, and we see that they managed to change the empire. They managed to grow and grow and grow like a leaven in dough for centuries, until suddenly it's like the world woke up and noticed that these Christians were the majority. Mm-hmm. We were the majority, but we had done it very slowly in God's time, just by corresponding to the will of God, by being persistent in prayer and being faithful in our lives. In those first 3 centuries, we went from zero to hero. We went from just a small band of disciples to a majority in the empire. And the successes in evangelization from those early years really did set a model for us to follow in our own age.
And ultimately, I'm looking forward to the discussions that we'll have about the secular age and a time when the world truly did go mad, and how even as that message spread, the suffering that would occur in the 20th century to those who tried to battle forces that in reflection appear so blatantly demonic or diabolical, that once again, yes, Christian aura, that prayer would help them to persevere and ultimately defeat those forces.
Right. And these are the true heirs of the ancient Christians we're talking about here, who survived, for example, the communist persecutions in our own lifetime. They died as martyrs even in our own lifetime. And we'll be looking at them, because they too are examples of how God has not ceased to work in history, and that there is a certain pattern to his action in history and a certain pattern to the behavior of Christians in history, especially those who persevere in the faith and those who prevail even over their captors, even over their persecutors, even those who have the power to kill their bodies but not their souls, and over those who exercise that power in the vast numbers that we witnessed in the 20th century under Nazi Germany, under Soviet Russia, under Communist China, and so many other places.
I'm looking forward again to the journey that we'll be taking with Mike Aquilina with the Resilient Church, the Glory, the Shame, and the Hope for Tomorrow, with probably one of the most intriguing closing chapter titles I've ever seen, The History of the Future. So,
well, I'm looking forward to that too. I'm looking forward to discussing the chapter, but also to living that future.
Amen. I can't wait. Mike Aquilina, and until next time, thanks, Mike.
Thank you, Chris.
You've been listening to The Resilient Church, The Glory, The Shame, and The Hope for Tomorrow with Mike Aquilina. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts in cooperation with the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we ask that you tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for The Resilient Church, The Glory, The Shame, and The Hope for Tomorrow with Mike Aquilina.